I'm Dan Russell. I'm the speaker today. Some of you know me from different things here at Valley. One of the common things people know, oh, you're Caleb's dad or Jacob's dad. My son's Jacob plays the bass. Caleb does the slides. My wife Michelle plays the keyboard up here. And so it's always fun to be part of a family, a ministry. I was just listening to the missionary. I think it's always fun when you get everybody kind of involved like that. I do some things with the kids, as you see. And then today I'm going to be speaking because we kind of have a mission theme going. And we've been going through the book of Acts. And so we're going to talk about the first missionary team. We've been doing a lot of firsts, the first this, the first that. Today we're in Acts chapter 13, and we're going to do the first missionary team. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. And I want to kind of give a little introduction to the chapter and the passage kind of as we're talking here. And for that introduction, I'd like us to think about this idea of two names. I was saying that we kind of get to know each other here at Valley, different roles. But one of the things I like about Valley is we use name tags because I forget people's names very frequently. And I don't like calling people by the wrong name. And so it's nice. They get your name and it's right there. It's very easy to see. But if you look at me today and you notice I'm wearing my barong. This is, we are missionaries in the Philippines. This is what you wear to preach if you're in the Philippines. So I'm wearing my barong today, but I've got something else. I've got my regular name tag here, but I also have got my second name tag. Because when you're in other cultures, often you have to go by two names. And we've seen that here in our church. We have some people who have Korean culture, and so they will have a name that's an English name when they're in the English area, and when they are more in the Korean family, well, they will use their Korean names. And so sometimes you have to have two names. I have one here because when I was a missionary, one of the things I would do is I would go to China and visit Filipinos who were in China as missionaries. And I got there and I was with a friend of mine named Clay. He was kind of out in the rural areas. And Clay said, well, I'm going to introduce you to the mayor tomorrow and some other people like that. He said, what would you like me to call you? I said, well, you just call me Dan. He said, well, you've got a problem, Dan, because here they kind of have this tonal language, and we say your name like that, it sounds like your name means egg. And so he said, I don't want to introduce, here's my friend, Egg. He said, when you say your name, Dan, instead of trying to drop in the A in the end, going down, keep your tone even, keep it kind of going. That's how we say proper names. So you got to say, Dan? And it's like, so whenever I have to go places, I would try to have to do that. I wasn't very good at it. And that's why you had friends who were missionaries that could speak the language and help you get around. But it helped me because we had Filipinos leaving the Philippines, going to these places, and that's what they were having to do. They would be like, well, in the Philippines, people call me this, but now that I'm here, call me this, because it's a whole lot easier for you to say. And so you have this idea of two names. And as we kind of go today, we just kind of think about this. It's not just true in the Philippines. It's not just true at Valley with Koreans. It was even in the Bible. There's some biblical examples here. If you look in Acts chapter 4, we have a guy named Joseph. He was a Levite from Cyprus, but nobody called him Joseph. They called him Barnabas. I mean, remember him from last week. There is a girl named Tabitha whose translated name means Dorcas. In Acts 12, we read of a guy named John, who is also called Mark. And a lot of times today, when we talk about, we just run those two names together, we call him John Mark. We had Simeon, who was named Niger in Acts 13. And this was one I just kind of threw in there for fun. In Acts 1, we had a guy named Joseph, who's also called Barsabbas, but he also was known as Justice. So he actually had three names. So it's just kind of, because he had a Jewish name that was Arabic, he had a Greek name, and then Justice is Latin. So when he was hanging out with his Roman friends, he had to go by Justice. So it's not a new concept, but it's a good introduction for today's message, because today's message is going to have two main points, and those points are going to be two names. Now, sometimes people have very beautiful points, and they're all alliterated, or they're nice sentences that you can write down. But today, as we go through the message, our points, everything that you're going to kind of hang things on, are going to be two names. So if you can get those two names, hopefully you can remember the parts of this message. And we said that today we're talking in Acts 13. This is the first missionary team. Their names are Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas and Saul. You guys heard a little bit about Barnabas last week. They actually teamed up in chapter 9 of Acts. As you remember, Acts 9, Paul becomes a Christian. The light hits him on the road to Damascus. He goes to Jerusalem to meet the other Christians to tell them, hey, I'm a Christian now. And none of the Christians believed him. They thought, this guy, he's trying to trick us. It's like sometimes you'll see on TV where they'll send someone with a warrant for an arrest. They'll send them a letter that says, you've won a prize. Show up at this place. And they show up, oh, where's my prize? Is your name this? They can read the arrest warrant. Yes, you're under arrest. Your prize is you're going to jail. They said, you know, Paul, he's trying to trick us. But Barnabas vouched for him. Barnabas said, no, we believe in this guy. And so Paul ends up, he doesn't stay in Jerusalem. He goes back to Tarsus. Stuff starts happening in Antioch, the church there in Jerusalem. They send Barnabas up to Antioch. And Antioch goes, oh my goodness, we got more here than I can handle. I need to go get Saul. And so Barnabas leaves Antioch, goes over to Tarsus, gets Saul, brings him back. And while they're there in Antioch, there is problems in Jerusalem. They're running out of money. Remember the story actually of Barnabas and four. He sold a lot of land. He sold a plot of land. And he gave the money he got from the sale to the church. But they were running out of money. They needed some help. And so Paul and Barnabas, they go down to Jerusalem. They drop off the relief aid. And then in Acts 12, they come back. So they've been doing this thing as a team. From right when Saul gets saved all the way up to now, they're in Antioch. And in Acts chapter 13, at the very beginning, when you read that, it's going to tell you about some of the church leaders there in Antioch. So here we are. We have Antioch. It's this growing church. These people have great pastors. The pastors are fasting. They're praying. And during this special time, during this emphasis, the Holy Spirit speaks to them. And the Holy Spirit says, you need to set apart Barnabas and Saul, because I have a special job for them. My job is that I want them to go out. They're going to go out on a trip. They're going to share the gospel, and then they are going to come back and report back to the church. So they were kind of like, okay, let's do this. The Holy Spirit has guided us. Let's go ahead and put the practical things together. Let's put the nuts and bolts together, the logistics. What's it going to take to send them? Where are they going to go? What's going to happen? So they're going to do all this, and they're going to do this trip. They're going to be the first missionary team. So I've got a slide here. The slide is in blue. It's going to come up. And what we're going to do is we're just going to read this together. You see at the bottom, this is Acts 13, 3 through 4. These are the verses that you read in the Bible right after the Holy Spirit says, set apart Barnabas and Saul. I have a special work for them. And so let's read this together. I'll say 1, 2, 3, and we'll start on that first set. Ready? 1, 2, 3. So after more fasting and prayer, the church leaders sent the team on their way. So Barnabas and Saul were sent out by the Holy Spirit. They went down to the seaport of Seleucia and then sailed for the island of Cyprus. Now, I like this. This is like the nuts and bolts, because I'm a nuts and bolts type of guy a lot of times. They get this idea, and they said, okay, listen, before we send them out, let's not get in a hurry. Let's do more fasting, more prayer. They've got this covered. They've got it. And now it says that they were sent out not just by the church and the church leaders. They were sent out by the Holy Spirit. And then the last part of verse 4, to me, I like this. They're going to the island of Cyprus. Now, we heard about this earlier in Acts 4, because remember that verse where it said Joseph was also called Barnabas? It says in that verse that he was a Levite who's from the island of Cyprus. And so this is a great first step. You're going to go to Barnabas's hometown. He knows this place. He's from there. He's got friends. He's got family. They are all set. It's kind of like a gimme. It reminds me sometimes in college sports, when you have that first team that you play at the beginning of the year, and it's always a team that you can beat. You know, it's always like, this is sort of our warm-up act. We're going to get going. so they've been fasting, they've been praying, they got the logistics together, they got the nuts and bolts lined up, and they're like, all right, love me a softball because I'm going to hit this out of the park. We've been doing this in Antioch. We have been a great church at Antioch. The Holy Spirit's sending us out. We're going to be able to do this in Cyprus. However, it doesn't work out like that. When you go to the next slide here, you're going to see that all of these plans that they made sort of have to get tweaked. They got to sort of get changed. There is a big switch that happens when they land on Cyprus. And the big switch, if you see it up here, it may be subtle right now, but it's very important in this book. If you remember, we said the first missionary team was Barnabas and Saul. But you read the top of that slide there, now it says the missionary team is Paul and Barnabas. Luke pulls a switch on us. Luke's not actually there at this time. Luke doesn't show up for a couple more chapters, but Luke, as he's writing this story, he pulls a switch. Barnabas had always come first. He was the OG. He was the leader. He was the most important guy, as we were saying last time. He's the mentor, and Saul is the mentee. But things get replaced. And it's sort of like Batman takes the back seat, and Robin steps up to be the main superhero. And all this is going on. And so, Barnabas and Saul, this is a switch. Paul is now the first person. In fact, when you look at Acts 13:13, Barnabas doesn't even get mentioned in this verse. It says Paul and his companions. You know, it's like Paul is the main guy now. Along with that, he had been going by the name Saul, and now he's going by the name Paul. And some people are like, well, what's the deal? Well, he always kind of had two names, just like me in China, just like our Korean friends here. When he's in some circles, he's Saul. And when he's in other circles, he's Paul. And Luke is doing something really important here. He's switching it around to make an emphasis, to make a point. He wants to let us know Saul was sort of that Jewish name, and now Paul is his Greek name. It's his Gentile name because he's going to be focusing on the Gentiles. He's going from just being a church leader in a Jewish church to he is being a missionary focused on seeing the Gentiles come to know the Lord. This switch is intentional. And you might say, well, Dan, maybe it's just he's like writing Barnabas, and then he's writing Saul, and then he writes Saul, and then Barnabas, and then he writes Paul, and everything like that. It's not that way. I gave you a list earlier of all these people who had multiple names. When did we find out their other name? We found it out as soon as the character was introduced into the story. Character comes into the story. We are told their name, and then we're also told this other name that they go by. This happens multiple times in Acts, and it's always the same way. Person, name, if there's a second name, also known as. Everybody in Acts has that except for one person. Who is that one person? Saul. He changes his name in the story to Paul in Acts 13. He does that because he's trying to make a point. He's trying to tell you something with his story. He's trying to say this is theologically significant to what is going on. Paul is stepping up, and he's going to be the main person. Paul is stepping up, and he is going to be the missionary. I know sometimes people think, well, Paul, he had two names. He was Saul before he was a Christian, and then he was Paul after he was a Christian. And sometimes you might even hear pastors saying that. I don't want to say anything mean to about a pastor or preacher or anything like that, but think about it for yourself. Think about it this way. In what chapter of Acts does Paul become a Christian? Acts 9. He becomes a Christian in Acts 9. That's not when he becomes Paul. He's Saul in Acts 9, Saul in Acts 10, Saul in Acts 11, Saul in Acts 12, and he's Saul at the beginning of Acts 13 when he's in Antioch and they're sending him out. He becomes Paul at this place because Luke is telling you he's becoming a missionary. He's got a missionary job to do. And just like I had to in China, he has to go by a different name. He's got a new name, and it signifies this new thing that is going on. Paul gets a new name, and then also the team switches, and Paul becomes the main spokesman. Here's the theology, and if you're looking up here, this is the main point of the message today. Teams and the team dynamics will change, but our mission has to stay the same. People will move around, people will do something, they'll stop doing it, they'll do something new, and someone else will take their place. That's normal in church life, that's normal in missions life. But with all of that changing, all those dynamics, the mission has to stay the same. You have to stay focused on the gospel. Sharing the gospel is the reason the teams look like this. Sharing the gospel is the reason we have these programs, we have these services. Sharing the gospel is the reason we teach these classes, we provide childcare. Sharing the gospel is the main thing. And so if you look here, we said earlier, we said we had two names. There were 2 points. Our 2 people were Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas and Paul. So as we look here at Barnabas, we see the first half of this theology, this idea of team dynamics changing. Barnabas shows up in his hometown of Cyprus. It would have been very easy for him to say, Paul, you just sit back, you watch the old man at work. I've got it covered, you know. He could have said, listen, everybody here loves me. I want to get up and have love from everybody. They're going to say, oh, you're back. Well, you're my favorite, you know. But that's not what happened. As you look at Barnabas, you see that the team changed. Barnabas, we'll flip to that next slide, please. Barnabas was self-aware enough that he knew Paul was doing the speaking. Paul, it was just natural like that. If you read on in this missionary journey, they're in a town called Lystra, and they do a big miracle, and they want to try to give Paul and Barnabas these Greek names. And so Barnabas is called Jupiter because that's the biggest planet. That's the biggest planet. Hey, this is the big guy. But they call Paul Mercury because Mercury's his herald. And that was the way culture was in the time. You had the big guy, but the big guy didn't do all the talking. The herald did all the talking. The herald went to different places and shared things, and the big guy just stood back. And that's what they realized. Paul says, listen, or Barnabas says, Paul's doing the talking. We need to put him up there. He was comfortable enough to let Paul step up and for him to kind of step back into the shadows. However, when this happened, the team dynamics changed. Something else happened, and John Mark left the team. Now, we don't know exactly why. It may have been that missions was just harder than he thought. As we heard earlier from the missionary, missions is hard. Even when you try to make it with a good plan and good things, it's still hard. Maybe he said, no, no. But it could have been, he was like, hey, when I signed up to be working for my cousin. Mark was Barnabas' cousin. They were family. And he was like, hey, I was here because I had a family. They needed me. I said, yes, it was a family favor. This is not what I signed up for. And he leaves. So even though he goes away, later on we see that Barnabas comes back. And when they go on their second missionary journey, he stands up to Paul and says, Paul, let's get John Mark back. Let's bring him back in the fold. And Paul goes, oh no, that guy, he's made mistakes. And you can just imagine Barnabas goes, oh, Paul, it's like the pal, you know, the pot calling the kettle black. This guy's made mistakes. It's like, you are a terrible guy, Paul. You made mistakes too. But Paul didn't want it. And the Bible says it got such a sharp contention between the two. They were in such a thing that there was a new team formed, Barnabas and John Mark. They went out on the second journey on their own, and Paul took Silas, and they went out. The teams change. When you look through the story, the teams change. However, the focus has to be on the gospel. And as you go through the story here at the beginning of Acts 13, when they're on Cyprus, you'll see that we got another slide here with Paul. It says, focus on the gospel. They land in Cyprus, and the guy who's in charge of Cyprus, the governor, his name is Paul. And I think that at the time they're like, hey, this guy's interested. Maybe Paul should talk to Paul, because it's like, hey, let's show me how it is. You meet somebody, you're saying, hey, never met a Dan I didn't like. You're a great guy. Good name. You know what I mean? He's like, I'm sure they say something like that. It's like, hey, Paul, I'm a Paul. Hey, I'm here on you here because I want to know about the Word of God. The Bible says that Paul knew the Word of God. He was able to answer the questions, able to share. But not only that, Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit. The Bible says specifically he was given the power to do this job, to accomplish this. Now, Governor Paul, he's kind of in charge, but he had a grand vizier. He had an advisor who was there. And this advisor did not want him to talk to Paul. If you've seen the Disney movie Aladdin, you had the Sultan, and then you had his sidekick Jafar. Jafar was telling him all the thing. And when Aladdin shows up, he's like, oh, don't listen to Aladdin. Aladdin, get him out of here. You know, things like that. That's sort of like what I picture here. Paulus, the governor, he wants to hear what's going on. He wants to know the Word of God. He wants to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying. But his sidekick, his grand vizier, his advisor, stands up and says, no, there's no room here for Paul. Get out of our court. And this guy, he went by the nickname Mr. Insight. You know, he was a seer. He said, I can see things. I see what's going on. He would do that. You're like, I see things. And Paul said, listen, you're a false prophet. You think you see things, but you're not going to see anything. And the Bible said that when Paul confronted him and said, you're a false prophet, you're a liar, you're trying to keep this guy from hearing about God, you say that you have insight, but I'm telling you, God says you have no sight. And when he said you have no sight, he became blind. And he had to reach around and say, oh, wait, somebody. And the Bible said they had to lead him out of the room. And then Paul shares the gospel with Governor Paulus. Now, when you share the gospel, there are four main things that you need to put together, because the gospel is a story. Have you ever heard somebody tell a story and they leave a part out? That story made no sense. The gospel is the same way. You have to tell the story, all four parts, and you have to put them in the right place for the story to make sense. You have to explain that there is a God. If you don't believe that there's a God, do you think you will become a Christian? But not everybody believes in a God. I was sharing the gospel with a person a little while ago. He said, I grew up unchristian. I grew up in a family that's not religious. I'd like to hear what you have to say about God. You have to share with them that there is a God. But number two, you have to share that we've sinned. The story starts with God creating the world and everything's perfect because God is perfect. But man chooses to sin. Man chooses to disobey God. And he wrecks this wonderful thing that God has made. If you don't believe in sin, are you going to become a Christian? No, because you're like, well, what do I need God for? You know, I'm a pretty good person myself. If you don't believe in God, you don't believe in sin. But even if you say those two things, there's still something more to the story. When Adam and Eve sinned, God promised, I'm going to send someone who's going to deal with this sin. The world's been screwed up. Your lives have been screwed up. Death is now here. But I'm going to send somebody who's going to beat death. And he's going to crush the head of the serpent. He's going to beat Satan. And that is Jesus. Jesus is the third part of this story. And Jesus died on the cross. He paid for sins, but he didn't stay dead. The Bible says he rose from the dead. 3 days later, he came back to life to show that he has power over death. And that is almost there. And there's some people who've come to that point, but maybe like this false prophet trying to distract. Those people don't always hear the last part, because the last part is there's a God and we've sinned against them. Jesus came to pay the price, but you have to turn from your sins and ask God for forgiveness. It's not enough to say, well, I know about God and I know about Jesus and I have gone to church. You have to come to a place in your life where you say, Jesus, I need you. I can't save myself. I want you to be my Savior. And Governor Paulus, even though he was an important man, even though he ran the island, he realized there was something he couldn't do. He could not take away his sins. And he said, I need Jesus. And right there, Paul shared the gospel with him, and he became a believer. And so it's such a great thing. This is their first thing. That it seemed like, oh my goodness, the plans changed. Everything fell apart. The teamwork changed, but they focused on the gospel. And when they focused on the gospel, they were able to deal with the false prophets, deal with the distractions. They could share the Bible and the power of the Holy Spirit. And this man said, I need Jesus. And he became a follower of Jesus. And it's interesting that even though the sad part of this first thing is that John Mark leaves the team and he goes away, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, this is way later in Paul's life, Paul actually writes, he's writing to Timothy. He says, hey, Timothy, I want you to come and see me, and when you do, bring Mark. John Mark's a good guy. I want him on the team. He wanted him back on the team because team dynamics change, and we need a team that can help us share the gospel. So we're going to circle back here, And we kind of remember this thing about two names. We started at the beginning, and I hope that it helps you remember the story. This is the part of Acts where Paul takes over. His name goes from Saul to Paul. It's there because he becomes a missionary. The missionary focus is now moving out of the church at Antioch. It's moving into all these other areas. And this is Luke's way in a literary style of letting you know this is important. It's like sometimes people tell the story like, wake up. Hey, that's it. You kind of been lulled because the story seems it's the same. And Luke is like, hey, he's not Saul anymore. He's Paul. He's not Barnabas's sidekick. He's the main guy. And now we're doing this because of two reasons. We want to have teamwork that changes, teams that really work, and we want to have a gospel that can go out. So as we come to the end here, I hope that you can do more than just remember the story. I want there to see that there is a challenge to what's going on. The challenge today is about embracing or making change. Maybe you've been here at Valley and you've noticed a lot of things are changing. And sometimes people are like really excited, like, yeah, this is so great. And sometimes people are like, yeah, I kind of like this other thing. But maybe it's time to embrace that new change and to say, hey, this is something that we need to be. This is something we do. We don't just come up with this because, oh, this sounds like fun. A lot of times these are really great. I'm here on Friday nights at times when they do things with the college students. And there's times that I've been here, we've had 80 college students here. So you think this morning, we got like 80. We have like this many people playing volleyball. We're doing that not because, well, we need something on Friday night. Let's come up with something. We're doing that because we want to embrace and make change that lets the team work better. And you have people who are really good at volleyball, and they're really good at talking and sharing, and they're really good at just being a part of that, and they want to have that ability. Maybe there's something like that here that you need to step into. And maybe God is speaking to you. So instead of just embracing the change, maybe you need to make some change in your life. And I know that Pastor Mike shared just a couple weeks about it, and a lot of the needs that we have. Some of the big needs are children's ministry, where we're trying to do that. One of the biggest needs at the church is Sunday school. As you see, like here, we're changing into three. We have three Sunday school teams. Why do we really have three? Because that's what we've got the teachers for. If we had more teachers and we had more stuff, we would be doing more topics. We would be tagging off and rotating. The pastor wouldn't have to preach a sermon and then go teach Sunday school too. Those are things that maybe you're saying, you know what, God? I need to make that change. I need to make that happen. Maybe it's part of this bigger picture of being able to share the gospel. Coming to a place where you're saying, like, I can say those four things. I know Bible verses that go along with that. And I feel comfortable enough to ask people, have you ever done that? Has there ever been a time in your life when you asked Jesus to be your Savior? And as we end the message today, I'm asking you that same thing. Because maybe the challenge for you is to receive Jesus as your Savior. I know sometimes people think they've done things. Recently, we saw somebody pass away, and they were asking an interview. They said, are you going to go to heaven when you die? And the person said, oh, of course I'm going to go to heaven. I got christened when I was a baby. The Bible says salvation comes when we make a decision. Babies can't make decisions like that. Maybe sometimes we think, I've got it because my grandparents have gone to church. I've got a relative that's a this. I've given this. I've done this. But the Bible says you have to turn from your sin. You've got to turn to God. You've got to ask for forgiveness. The Holy Spirit is speaking today. I want to just ask all the heads to bow, all eyes to close. The praise team's going to come up. They're going to play a song here of invitation in just a second. But as they're coming up, as they're getting ready, this is just a quiet time for you to deal with God. We've had this message. It just has two points. Just these two names. But it teaches us a deep truth. It teaches us that teams are going to change. But the gospel's got to be our focus. Maybe you're here today and the Holy Spirit's been speaking to you about change that's going on, change in your own life. Maybe right now in your heart, God is saying something to you that he wants you to change. Just in this quiet time right now, as we're all praying, just say to God, yes, I'll make that change. Maybe you're here today and God's laid a person on your heart that you need to share the gospel with. Say yes to God. Say, yes, God, I will do that. But maybe you're here today and you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior. Maybe you need to say today, God, I need you. I can't save myself. You can pray a prayer that has those four same things in it. You can just say, God, I know that you're real. But God, I know that I've sinned. I know that Jesus died for my sins. I know that he's alive today, that you're listening to me. And I'm asking you right now for Jesus to be my Savior. If you're in that position and you want to talk to us more about that, we don't want to embarrass you, but I do. Just, if you want to look up and just kind of wave your hand at me, get my attention, and just say, can you talk to me for a second about this, Dan? It's so important of a decision if you have that in your life. I want to give you that chance. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Valley. Thank you for this story from Acts 13. We thank you for these examples that we can follow. I just pray that in our own lives, Lord, that we'll say yes to this challenge, that we'll do what you want us to do, and we'll be your servants, your missionaries, wherever you may send us. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.